There are some people that absolutely love and thrive on political debates. But for a number of us, we get tired of the acrimony and the nastiness and the twisted messages that come out of them sometimes. And thus it's ever been, say the historians, to those of us who have this mental image of a more civil past. Apparently that didn't exist. In the end, most of our political positions come down to that mental calculation of what's in this for me. Deciding what's right ultimately comes down to, and how is this going to serve me? Not only are we driven by selfishness, but we also see outcomes as a zero-sum game. Anything that you get means there's less of it for me. And that means that it's very important to get more people to be part of my interest group, because that means my group will have more power to advance its agenda, which is in my interests. And faith groups are not exempt from that thinking. Each has a desire to add to its numbers, not with the goal of loving all God's children, but of seeing those others as objects for their use. Yes, we've been charged by and changed by the good news of God's love that's revealed in Jesus, changed so deeply that we want to share that good news, that gospel. But does our zeal for the gospel become a need to convince others that we are right? Or perhaps we fear those who believe differently, and it would just be more comfortable for us if everyone believed as we do. Perhaps approaching those of different faiths from a fear of those who are different, approaching them with a sense that they are wrong, perhaps what that does is place in front of these beloved children of God a stumbling block that makes it harder for them to see and know the love of God in Christ. So are we objectifying others? Do we want converts for numerical power? Or can we trust God to work with and through all people? Can we trust God to love all people as dear children, equal to those in our group? Our Lutheran World Relief, Lutheran Immigration and Refugee Services, and Lutheran Disaster Response, they never ask about the belief or lack of it when helping needy and vulnerable people. Through the Lutheran World Federation, we operate Victoria Augusta Hospital in Jerusalem on the edge, which serves the Palestinian population, who are mostly Muslim. And because of that, right now, our government is cutting off support for that hospital. Our faith tells us that Jesus calls us to be at peace with those who name God differently or who are not able to name God at all. It tells us that Jesus would not only have us tolerate those of other faith traditions, but also seek their welfare. It tells us that when we say all are welcome, we mean all. But we humans still secretly want what those disciples wanted. We want to be important to Jesus. And from our viewpoint, that means being more important than someone else. Jesus' disciples had a political argument going on about who was the greatest disciple, who was the most important, and who was going to get the royal treatment in God's kingdom when Christ came to reign. we in the church can secretly believe that, you know, we're more important to Jesus because, after all, we're the ones who are right about God. We're the ones that have the real truth. Now, we know that's not what our church teaches. And so, like the disciples back then, we're ashamed to let Jesus know how we secretly feel. When it comes to God's children, we're all two-year-olds. We want God's kingdom to be all about us. We want power. And from the world's viewpoint, power is a transactional commodity. You scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. Quid pro quo. We'd like to pretend that we don't operate that way. That was also first century. But the only difference is they just didn't hide it back then. In particular, kind treatment of a child didn't get you anywhere from a human, a transactional viewpoint. Maybe today, with kids being valued the way they are by our society and mores today, maybe it wouldn't be kids that Jesus would use to put in the center, because we value children in a way not relevant to the first century. But we're still transactional in how we respond to people. What's in it for me? We love being told that we're God's children because from our viewpoint, we get the image that we are cuddled and protected and forgiven and indulged. But think for a minute about being God's children from God's viewpoint, God the parent. Yes, we're fiercely loved beyond reason, but from the parent's viewpoint, a two-year-old is defiant and needy, wanting love and comfort, and also wanting its own way, throwing tantrums, and having only its own viewpoint, which is, it's all about me. And as God's children, from our viewpoint, God's kingdom is all about me. Am I saved? But from God, the parent's viewpoint, from God, the parent's viewpoint, the children don't get to run the household. From God's viewpoint, the kingdom of God is not about you. Yes, you're God's child. And as with children everywhere, you're expected to mature, to learn to still be a child without being childish. I know plenty of grown people, including me, who are childish on occasion. Being childish means making yourself and your needs the center of the universe. I'm childish when I see everything in the world from my viewpoint alone, when whatever is happening is all about me. Being childish is acting out when I don't get my own way. Being childish is insisting on tit for tat. Being childish is me first. Being a child is to trust that you are loved and cared for. Being a child is recognizing that you are not in control, that the grown-ups are. Being a child is to be open to the new, to see each day as an amazing opportunity for adventure, to accept the possible as the impossible as possible. Being a child means being able to see others without the preconceived notions and prejudices of the world. A child does not regard those of a different faith or with no faith at all as less than. In a couple weeks, we here at Advent are going to lift up migrant children and our call to do something about the plight of these very vulnerable little people. Jesus puts a child, the most vulnerable person in the group he's with in his time, puts a child in the center of his kingdom. It's not about you, the privileged, he says, who are great in the kingdom. It's the most vulnerable who are the first and in the center of the kingdom. From God's viewpoint, it's not me first, but those in the margins first. There's no hierarchy when the first is last and the last is first. Everyone is equal. Be a child and join the vulnerable group. Let yourself be open to criticism. Let go of privilege. That's what Jesus did. And that's not the kind of leader the disciples wanted. But it's the kind of leader they got. And when we seek to understand our place in the world, try to figure it out, try to figure out what we're supposed to be doing with our lives, or on a larger scale, try to figure out what Advent's mission should be, what the church is supposed to do. When we pray for discernment as to why we're here, and we look to God for answers, well then, we may be getting the answer from the God that we need, and not the one from the God that we want. Just as the disciples got the Messiah that they needed, but not the one they wanted. Jesus is often the teacher that we need, and not the teacher that we want. God is the Father that we need, and not the Father that we want. God accepts us at any age as God's children. You don't have to do anything to be baptized any more than you had to do anything to be born. Becoming God's child is easy. What's hard is living the covenant of your baptism, living as a part of God's family, accepting that in a family, the parents get to make the big decisions. And so as a child, you subvert your own desires and your own viewpoint to that of God. God's promise to you, God's child, is that as your father, you are promised not that you will get what you want, but you get God's promise that you will get what you need. And for that we can say, thanks be to God. Amen.